Lord, again, just fill us and refresh us and help us, Lord, to be thankful people. Help us, Lord, to realize the blessings. We have this habit of forgetting often what you've done. We need to remind ourselves. We need to remember what you've done, Lord, especially in any kind of prosperity. Lord, maybe you've given us things and we've prayed like crazy because we've had these things. And then once the prayer was answered, we kind of tailed off in our prayer. Help us not to get complacent. Help us, Lord, to stay diligent in our worship and our devotion and all of that, Lord. It's a love relationship that we want to cultivate with you. So fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us understanding tonight, Lord. Bless your word. This is your word, Lord. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11, please. Again, what we saw the last time, we saw more warnings and exhortation and reminders of God's dealings with Israel last week. And since we've received so many mercies from God, we should be aware of how to honor him in return. You know, I was really, really blessed today. The Lord answered a couple of little prayers for me, and I was just so blown away that he would think of me in these little things that he took care of for me. And sometimes, you know, just the tiny little prayers. It wasn't a big thing, but it was a bunch of little things. And I saw his hand in all those things. And I thought, wow, Lord, you really are awesome. You took care of every little detail that I got up thinking and praying about and all that. And well, I think we should be aware of how to honor him in return. And just, you know what, thanks. As a parent, when Joe or Katie say, Dad, thanks, and he does that a lot. He's really a thankful guy. I like that. He remembers. I think to honor God and just thanking him is an awesome thing. Well, so I hope it causes us to devote our lives to his honor and to lay our lives down to advance the gospel, to lay our lives down to advance the interests of his kingdom. That's even more of a blessing to him. That you will sacrifice your life in parts or whatever or whole to advance his kingdom. You know, get in on his plan. He wants to partner with us. I like that about the Lord. He wants us to be his partners. But what we keep seeing here is Moses, is Israel's intercessor. And again, I love this guy. He's always on his face. He's always praying. He's always interceding. He's a great type of Christ who's interceding for us right now. So he's Israel's intercessor, and he was responsible for their conduct, and he's also responsible for the command of Israel, too. He represents Christ, who continually lives to make intercession, and Christ, of course, has all the power in heaven and earth. But here in Deuteronomy 11, there are rewards for obedience and rewards for good choices. We're going to look at that. I could say that maybe there's a formula of how to be blessed here in chapter 11. And they start off remembering the ways that God has already blessed them. And again, it seems like this whole book has been like that. Remember, remember, remember. Well, that's the theme, remember. Because they are looking back on past events. And again, I say this every time we have communion because we're there to remember. Do this in remembrance of me. And the reason the Lord says that is because he knows we forget. We forget. How often did you think of Jesus and his sacrifice for you today? And don't feel bad about that. I wasn't thinking about it 24/7 either. I mean, we just do. So they're remembering the ways that God has already blessed them. If you look at verse 1, it says, Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. And it's a call to commitment. Really, that's what it is. The response to the love of God is obedience. And God commanded Israel to love him. You know, he commands you to love him, but it's not like he's forcing you. It's still your choice. He knows that you should. He knows who he is. He knows what he's done for you. He knows he's what you need. He knows that he's the answer. You should love him. But he commands Israel to love him. And love isn't a matter left entirely up to our impulse or our feelings. We choose to love the Lord or not. I find that I have to pray, Lord, I want to love you more. And he holds up his end of the bargain. I need to commit my heart to praying to love him more. It's not always totally natural. There are times where I need to pray about it. I mean, I do look at the grace that he gives me and the forgiveness and the mercy he gives me, and I do fall in love more. But I need to pray about it as well. I do. It's a matter of choice. We choose to love the Lord or not. And this reminds us of what the Lord really wants from us, our love. He wants your love. I mean, he could go through this place and individually point at everyone and name you, obviously, and say, I want your love. Lori, I want your love. Chuck, I want your love. Joe, whoever. He really does. I like that. He knows us so individually. So here, this reminds us again of what he really wants. He wants our love. And you can give him 100 other things, but it doesn't matter unless you give him your love. You can give him all kinds of things. You could dedicate your life to him, but if you don't really love him, then it doesn't mean a whole lot, does it? It doesn't mean anything. He really wants our love. So I found that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, reading this verse to me is really important. I find sometimes I have to point this out to somebody. I may even have to point it out to myself. I don't know that I've ever done it, but I hope I never have to. He said to the Ephesian church there, nevertheless, he points out all the good things they have. You guys got a lot of things going for you, but you know something? Think about this now. A church can have all these good things going for it, and then the Lord can say this. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. What about me? There are churches out there, they're functioning. They're an organization and they're chugging right along, man. And they're like, they left Jesus behind. The Holy Spirit isn't part of the congregation. He's not there. They don't even know it. You've left your first love. So if we lose love, we lose all. So keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments. He's saying, keep my word. And love for God never goes against his word. It never does. Some people think their so-called love for Jesus allows them to disregard certain commands. Do you ever have anybody do that? They're justifying their actions or their behavior, and you know they're wrong. You're wrong. It's not right. I could think of a guy. I know I'm saved. So it's okay with God if I go out drinking and I'm drunk on my motorcycle and I'm smoking, partying, and doing drugs because I said that prayer years ago and I'm saved. What? Really? Love never goes against God's word. And some people think that they can do whatever they want, that the so-called love for Jesus allows them to disregard his commands, which isn't true. That's not real love at all. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. I said that to my son. If you love me, just do what I say, okay? Okay. It's a proof. It really is. Real love for Jesus always translates into obedience. Verse 2, and know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm. So Moses reviews the past history of Israel in order to draw spiritual lessons from it. And here Moses is speaking to the survivors of the older generation, as opposed to those who were born in the desert. You know, the soldiers who were over 20 years of age and so on, when they left Egypt, they were excluded from entering Canaan. So Moses addresses the generation that saw the works of God among Israel, both in blessing and chastising. See, chastising is really important. He may be chastising you. He's not going to punish you, but he will chastise you. And it's a proof of his love because a good parent has to do that. A good parent will chastise a child. So again, he's speaking to those. They saw the works of God among Israel in the blessing and the chastening. And he spoke to the generation that should know and remember. And he says, and his miracles and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto all his land. And what he did unto the army of Egypt, under their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day. You know, that whole army was wiped out in a matter of minutes, really. Their whole army gone. I was thinking today of when a coalition of Iranian forces and Russian forces descend on Israel, the Magog invasion, Ezekiel 38, 39, they're going to be wiped out. They're just going to be wiped out in a matter of minutes. That's what the Lord did with this army. And you know, I was on a website not that long ago where they found chariot wheels down at the bottom of the Red Sea. You don't hear that in mainstream news, do you? But they've got pictures and everything, like, you know, spokes and things like that. So then he goes on, verse 5, and what he did unto you in the wilderness until you came into this place. He provided them for them. He protected them. He guided them. We read this, but did you ever sit down and really think of what this all took? Day to day, you're an Israelite, you're waking up and there's the cloud, you're going to sleep and there's the pillar of fire, you're going through this day by day and there's manna and there's water coming out of a rock, and you're thinking, wow, these are really great things, you know, 2,000, 4,000 years from now, are they really going to appreciate this? Well, you know what, it only took them a matter of years and they didn't really appreciate it. I was thinking about these things today. Turn to Nehemiah 9 just for a minute. Nehemiah 9, turn there please. This is interesting. Here in, or there, when you get there, Nehemiah 9, they're reading this out loud. And verse 3 says that they stand in their place. They stand the whole time they're reading this. And they read in the book of the law of the Lord their God for 6 hours. It's true. It's a quarter of a day. Now, people get on pastors for speaking for a long time. Well, look at this, 6 hours. And then for another 6 hours, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. 12-hour service. And I thought, these people are into it. I like this. These people are into it. Because my wife said, you know, if anybody ever gives you a hassle with that, maybe they're just not into the word, honey. And I'm like, I want these guys. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But I like this. And for 6 hours, they read from the word. Another 6 hours, they confess and worship the Lord their God. Verse 6 says, it's speaking to the Lord. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Listen to this. This is just tremendous. Lord, thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, and the earth, and all the things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein. Do you ever just think of what's out there in space? What's in the ocean? They're finding stuff in the ocean they didn't even know existed. And he made it all. All the things that are therein, and the seas, and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Legions of angels. Can you picture what it must look like in heaven? Legions of angels worshiping the Lord all the time. Wow. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, a heathen, pagan, idol-worshipping land. And he brought him to a place where I'm going to use you. I want you. I've picked you. And he gave him the name of Abraham and foundest his heart faithful before thee and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words. It's already happened. It's past tense. For thou art righteous, and didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea. He hears your cries. You know, there's a lot of people that are saying, I don't hear anything. I'm not hearing anything. I'm doing everything you've told me to do, but I don't hear anything. And one guy, I just told him, I said, maybe to be in God's will is just keep stepping. You're reading, you're praying, you're coming to church, you're hanging out with Christians, you're seeking the Lord, just keep moving forward. You're in his will doing that. He thinks, I've got to be hearing his will every single minute. I'm petitioning him, Jim, and I want to know what he wants me to do step by step. I said, I think you already do. You're in his will. Just keep moving forward. And he's letting you know as you go. He's not going to give you, okay, a whole list of things. Okay, do this at 10 a.m. Do this at 10:30. Do this at 11. You're in his will. I think people don't realize that they actually are in his will many times. He heard their cry by the Red Sea. He hears your cry. That's my point. And showed us signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and all his servants and on all the people of this land. I don't understand why it took Pharaoh so long to really wake up. All the things that this guy saw, man. All the things that the Egyptians had to go through because their leader was not very wise. Never mind. Let's see, that really threw me off. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name, as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. You know what, too, as the sea parted, it wasn't mud they were trudging through, you know, up to their knees and slogging through it and everything. It was dry. And I think it had to be about a good 5 miles wide or so to get 3 million people through there as quick as it did. It wasn't this little tiny path. It was a big path. they had to get through there quick. You know, it would have taken them an awful long time to get through there if it hadn't been a big wide path. And it was dry land. That's amazing. And their persecutors, thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. Why? Well, last week, Deuteronomy 10:21, it said, He is thy praise, and He is thy God, that hath done these great and terrible things for you. He's done it for you. Many of these things I kind of outlined, a lot of the commandments, a lot of the things that he says, a lot of the things that he has us do are for our protection, because he knows better than you do. He knows what's best for you. Why do I have to do this? He's really protecting you in many ways. But it says that he's done these great things and terrible things or awesome things, which thine eyes have seen. Again, protection and blessing. And madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven, the manna, for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hadst sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of the wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. They wanted a guy to lead them back to Egypt. Wow. To what? Certain death? Or brand new chains? Or what? What were they going to go back for? Wow. Someone to lead them back to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. I just say thank you, Jesus, for that. It's not a different God today. It's the same God. This God is our God, right? And I love this, though. Wow. Thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf, and said, This is thy God that brought thee out of Egypt, and had wrought great provocations, yet thou in thy manifold mercies, just tons of mercy, manifold mercies, forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day. You know what? Literally, they had it made in the shade. That cloud, they could get under the cloud and stay out of the sun to protect them, to lead them in the way. Neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. You know, John tells us, 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And there you go back to verse 19. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies. It's the same God. Verse 20 says, Thou gavest also thy good spirit, the Holy Spirit, to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. The water came out of a rock. We read in the scriptures, the rock is Jesus Christ. That rock that followed them, Paul said, was Christ. And what did Jesus tell us? You know what? If you thirst, come to me, right? If you're thirsting, come to me. I'm going to give you living water. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness so that they lacked no thing, nothing. Their clothes waxed not old and their feet swelled not. That meant that the manna had everything in it they needed. Their feet not swelling means they didn't have malnutrition or whatever. They got everything they needed, all the minerals and vitamins. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners, so they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. They overcame giants. Their children also multipliedest. Say that a few times fast. Multipliedest. 3 million people. 3 million people they're up to. Thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou had promised to their fathers, that they should go in to possess it. Awesome. This brings us right up to right about where we are right now in Deuteronomy. As they're reading their history, they're reading about where we are just about now in Deuteronomy. So turning back to chapter 11 in Deuteronomy, verse 6 says, They go on there, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, we saw this, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. These were the two key associates, I guess, maybe even the instigators in the rebellion of Korah. If you guys remember when we went through Numbers chapter 16, the rebellion to Moses' authority. I like the way God makes it sure. He leaves no question in anybody's mind who's in charge, like he did with Aaron and his rod and everything. But that rebellion of Korah back in Numbers 16, where God vindicates his servant Moses in a real clear way, he's my leader over Israel. Back when Korah and Dathan and Abiram challenged Moses' leadership. And what I find here too, and what we're reading, isn't all the wording great? I mean, these phrases, which he did, he, what he did, how he made, how the Lord destroyed them, what he did for you, again, what he did, every great act of the Lord. I mean, it's in there over and over, which he did. I like that. I like the wording. If you look at it, it's jumping out at you. I mean, is there reminders in there or what? It's God. It's always God. But Moses called Israel to remember what God did in their history. And I'm going to call you to do that. Remember what he's done in your history. Remember that every day. Remember what he did for you yesterday. Because I'll guarantee you there's things he did for you yesterday that you've already forgotten about. Maybe you didn't even think to thank him yet. I do that a lot. I'll pray in the morning, and I get going through the day, and the prayer's been answered, but it takes dense me about a couple hours to figure it all out. And I'm like, whoa, Lord, I'm sorry, thanks. You know how we are. At least I am anyways, you know that. But Moses called them to remember what God did in their history. And most of history, both official and personal, is just concerned with what man has done. I mean, you pick up a history book today, is God even in there? They're trying to get him out more and more and more all the time. They really are. But history is concerned with what man has done. Verse 7 says, but your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. It's his story, history. But God wants us to look at history and see what he did. We learn far more and are way more benefited by looking at what God has done rather than what any man has ever done. Ever. And I know you guys know that. Now, verses 8 through 15 are the blessings here in this new land. It says, therefore, shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day. Now, you know what? I wanted to point this out. I thought about this morning, and I thought, would I remember? And I did. Okay, we got 10 commandments in God's word, but you ever read through the Bible? There's lots of commandments in there. If God says, do this, then you do it. It's a command. Love your neighbor. Or just read through the Bible. There's all kinds of commands. You know, we can whittle them down to 10. We could even whittle them down to 3 if we want to, or 2. But I'm seeing that there's commands all throughout the Bible. So it doesn't mean just those 10. It means if it's said in here we're supposed to do it, then it's a command because it came from God, right? And if we love him, we want to obey him, but we also want to listen and obey because he says so. So here's the blessings in the new land. Keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong to go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it. So therefore you shall keep, what he's saying, every command. Every command. Every commandment. And if they remember what God did in history, it should lead Israel to a greater obedience, and it should enable them to be strong and be ready and be prepared to go into the promised land. They should actually get courage from obeying. We can do this. As we obey, we even get stronger. You know, they should be ready. It should lead them to a greater obedience and enable them to take the promised land bravely. We can acquire a great strength and courage by obeying God. You know what? I think obeying God is almost like working out with weights. The more you obey, the easier it gets, the more things he can give you, and they're maybe even harder. You just keep going and you keep obeying, and it seems to get easier. Even if it gets tougher, you get stronger. Verse 9, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. You know, it makes a lot of sense that if you listen to God, you're going to live long. I say that to my kids sometimes. Listen to me and you'll live long. And there's that little joke under there, like, I could take you out. That's not what I mean. It's like, you want to protect them. You want them to be protected. So you tell them things that are going to keep them safe. But that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. So the sacrifices and obedience were well worth it for Israel. They had the promise of a land which was far superior to Egypt. You know, Egypt's a pretty dry place. Okay, they had good soil, but they had to irrigate it. Lots of work, you know. They had the promise of a land way superior, which didn't need to be artificially irrigated at all. The Israelites, because it was watered by the rains that God would send upon them in his grace and his blessing. As an obedient nation, he's going to send the rains. It says, for the land, whither thou goest in to possess it, is not as the land of Egypt from whence you came out, where thou sowed seed and watered it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. Now this calls Egypt the place where they watered it by foot. It's true. But literally what it means is because they used a system of artificial irrigation where they would use foot pumps. They'd use these foot pumps and hoses, and they'd irrigate the land. So, you know, they were jumping up and down on these little pumps and everything, these foot-driven pumps to lift water from the Nile to the nearby fields, you know, and they'd have to think of all the pumping they had to do because it's really dry land, and there were a lot of people. It was a lot of work, and evidently the slaves, this was part of what they did. But here's my thing. So much human effort. Human effort right away conjures up all these things. I could think about 10 sermons to start off with. Human effort. Canaan was so rich, though, it didn't need this kind of irrigation. The Egyptians looked down for water. The Hebrews looked up for water. Big difference. How often in the scriptures do we see human effort set against simply trusting God's already done work, trusting in what he said in his word, trusting in his promises? The human effort. It drives me crazy to see the human effort that denominations or religions or cults will go through to try to get close to God. How many of them have to, their belief system is based on what Jesus condemned the Pharisees for doing, the traditions of men. He condemned them for that. And so many of these religions are based on exactly what he condemned them for, listening to the traditions of men, human effort to attain to God. So again, human effort is so much set against what God has shown as God's way, trusting God or relying on his way in the Bible. It says, but the land whither you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it. God declared his special care for the land of Israel, both then and now. Now too, he sees it all, from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently, unto my commandments. You have to hearken diligently. You can't just kind of half-baked go at it. You've got to go at it diligently. Or you're going to trip and you're going to fall and you're going to stumble and you're going to fall on your face. And it's got to be diligent. Diligent is the opposite of negligent. Negligent can mean deceitfully. So if you're not following diligently, you could be following deceitfully. Diligently under my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So God simply promised to provide for Israel if they chose to obey him and put him first. You have to. There's no other place that he'll take. He won't. He's not going to get in the back seat. Okay, Lord, get in the car, get in the back. I'm driving. No, wrong. He won't take the back seat. He won't take second place or third. It's first. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. Matthew 6:33. As verse 14 says, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season. This is very important. There's not a lot of water over there, really. If you go over there, it can be very dry. But the promise of the blessing of rain is important because one of the attractive Canaanite gods was this god Baal. And Baal was in charge of the weather and the rain and things like that. And he's a Canaanite god. He's a pagan god. He's supposed to control the weather and rain. And because some of the Israelites, they would be tempted to think, well, he's the God of this land. He's the God that they worship in this land. We need to go to him. A day without rain, maybe, well, our God isn't listening. Let's go to this guy. You know, God knows that people are like that. They're fickle. We should worship the Canaanite god of rain. Again, it's a common belief to go to the local god. Remember Naaman the Syrian, the general, when he got healed, he hadn't been taught yet. He wanted to take dirt back to his land so that he could be on the dirt when he worshiped God. You know the thinking? Like, I need Israeli dirt in our land so I can stand on and worship God, the God of Israel. Wrong. They thought that eventually we'll have to go to the God of this land. We'll have to go to the God of that land, the God over here. And they did, too. They did it. But the Lord makes it clear that if they would worship and obey him, he would supply abundant rain for them. It will be the first rain and the latter rain that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle that thou mayest eat and be full. Now, a lot of times you hear of the early rain, you hear of the latter rain, and that refers to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you know, in a lot of cases. But this early rain fell in October, November, and it's important to soften up the ground so they could plow it. You know, they could turn it up and everything, preparing the soil for the seed. The latter rain fell about April or so, and it helped them to the crops to come to final harvest. Turn to Psalm 65 for a second or two. Listen, this is important. In Psalm 65, this is the condition of the things in the Lord's land. And I want to add here that viewed by the eye of faith, you with me? This is the condition of the things in the Lord's land seen by the eye of faith, all right? It says, thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God. This is verse 9, sorry. Which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. I just think this is the condition of God's land. This is the condition of the things in the Lord's land viewed by the eye of faith. It's the joy of his heart to bless us. He delights in it. He loves to bless you. So you're not being blessed. It's not that he doesn't like you anymore. This must be something else. I don't know. People ask me, how come I'm not getting blessed? I don't know. What are you doing? What aren't you doing? I don't know. Let's talk about it. But he loves to bless you. He delights to bless you. And again, you know, it goes back to being in his will. People are like, I just want to know his will. Well, just be in it then. He'll show you. Maybe you think he's not speaking to you right now and you're seeking, Lord, I want to know what to do about this. Just keep going. Just keep staying with him and praying and being with him and reading the word and progressing on. Worship him. Be in his will. He'll show you. He will. He will. But it's God's will that we live in his garden, I guess we could say. And back in Deuteronomy 11, to go back there, verses 16 and 17, this is really important, I think, when you think about our country, when you think about what we've been through, when you think about the history of the United States and everything. In Deuteronomy 11, 16 and 17, we could see that there's also a danger in blessing, turning from God in times of prosperity. And the word tells us, take heed. Think of this nation. Think of how grateful the people in this nation are to God right now. They're really not, are they? And look what's going wrong with our nation right now. Think about it. Think of telling God to butt out, because we have as a country. I mean, maybe not us individually, but this country, by and large, has told God to butt out. Now, see, he doesn't have to send curses on us for that either. All he's got to do is just step off. Okay, I'm out of here. All right, I'll butt out. I'll just back away. I mean, think about that sometimes. He doesn't have to send curses. All he has to do is remove himself or butt out, like he's been told. In that school in Columbine, Colorado, where those kids were massacred by those two Satanists, they were. After it was all over and the kids had died and everything, it was tragic and all that, someone had written on the wall, God, where were you? Well, a little while after that, someone or whatever had written, I was kicked out of the schools. So, wow, that's chilling, you know what? He was. 1963, they said no more prayer in the schools. Listen, go on the internet, Type in prayer ends 1963. Watch what happens. Everything skyrockets. Murders, abortions, drug use. It peaks straight up in the air. It was declining. Divorce was going down. Everything. It was going away. It was declining in this country. 1963, it rocketed straight up and hasn't stopped. I think actually abortion has leveled off, but 55 million abortions later. So all he has to do is just butt out. Verse 16 says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And I think that's what the United States is doing at this moment. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit. Well, not around here, but there's plenty of rain around here. Unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Why take heed? A good question. Lest your heart be deceived. God had to warn Israel against the deceptions of prosperity. And they're there. The person who turns from God in prosperity is simply deceived. They're very deceived, simply. Really? If you believe that you're somehow responsible for the blessings that you've received and you become proud and self-reliant, take heed. Really, that's dangerous ground to be on. You could take credit for where you are and what you've done and all those other things. Watch out. Because what if he shuts up the heavens so that there can be no rain? Think about that. This exact judgment came upon Israel in the day of Ahab, the wicked king over Israel. Think about this. It was in the time of Elijah the prophet, 1 Kings 17. And the constant need for rain kept Israel in constant, continual dependence on the Lord. They needed rain continually, so they're continually praying and seeking the Lord for rain and dependence on the Lord. So it's good for us to have these things, I think. We have things in our lives that maybe the Lord put there that are the very things that keep you at the throne. They're the very things that keep you on your knees. You know what I'm saying? If I think about this, David and Paul thank God for the afflictions that they had. Your afflictions straightened me out. Your afflictions kept me close. Your afflictions got me on the right path. I was afflicted when I went astray, and then I came back. Paul and David both thanked God for what they had, because the afflictions, because it kept those guys on their knees. It kept those guys at the throne. I don't think we should despise these things and long for the day when we will no longer need the Lord or depend on God as much. Let's say he takes something out of your life that you've been praying, Lord, remove this from my life. He finally removes it from your life. All of a sudden you stop praying like you used to. Think about that. Don't stop praying when what kept you praying goes away. Thank him for it and keep praying. Don't lose your devotion because, oh, he's answered my prayer. I'm out of here. I don't need you so much anymore. Because we do. Trust me. I know you know that. Also on the topic of prayer, and this is interesting, in James 5:17, speaking of that time in 1 Kings 17, it says that Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. Just like us, is what it's saying. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. This is amazing because as I'm reading this morning, I thought, I'd really like to cut my lawn today, Lord. Is it going to rain? And I'm looking out the window, and I'm in James, and he shows me this, and somehow I got it in my head. It isn't going to rain till I get done cutting grass. So I studied, I went out, I cut the grass, I took a shower, I got out of the shower, I looked out the window, and it's raining. It's like, yes. I just knew, I don't know, from reading this somehow. But picture this, though. Elijah, for 3.5 years, he's the weatherman. For 3.5 years, he held back the rain, and it didn't come until he prayed. Now, we're the same kind of people as Elijah, but we don't think we can pray like this. Why not? Do you really go to the Lord, and you're praying, and you believe that he's going to answer your prayer, or are you sort of just winging it? I wish. Woo, here you go, Lord. I don't know if you're going to answer that one. This guy prayed earnestly. You know, we're the same kind of people. He wasn't a superhero, Elijah. He's a man subject to like passions as we are, James says. The key is that he was a man who prayed with real passion. Do you ever get down on your knees and let your heart break? Do you ever get on your face? Do you ever just weep for people or just let the Lord break your heart? Real passion, let it pour out. Lord, I mean, just, and it's okay. He's with you. He's listening. He understands. He prayed like that. Read John 17. But this was a man who prayed with real passion. It's the kind of praying that we need today. It really is. We need this kind of prayer. Now, we're going to find out in verses 18 through 21 what we all already know, that blessing is gained by keeping the word of God always before you, keeping it close, right? Therefore, shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. He's saying, keep it at arm's length. Keep it at hand. You know, you're as far away as your hand is when you stretch out your arm. Keep it between your eyes, meaning keep it in your mind. I know that they went so far as to make the phylacteries and all that, the little boxes. We talked about these leather pouches with the straps. So they'd tie the word of God right here on their forehead. And if you were a really cool Pharisee, you had a giant one. And like a billboard coming down the street. Wow, he's really holy. And he's got them on both wrists. It's not what he meant. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them, the scriptures, when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, all the time. That's what that means. The world thinks we're crazy. You ever find people like this? They think we're crazy about how we feel about the Bible. You guys are nuts over that book. What's with that book? You carry that wherever you go. Are you quoting it all the time? What's the matter with you? It's just a book. No, you know, they think we're crazy the way we esteem God's word, don't they? Well, too bad. If they only knew. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. You know what? Put God's word up on your walls. Put scripture up on your walls. Not pictures of Jesus, because we don't know what he looked like. And people ask me, is it okay to put up crosses? And I'd say, you know, rather than that, why don't you put God's word up someplace? If you got a cross with Jesus on it, take it down, because he's not on there anymore. And, you know, what I said to my dad, who he's a part of a big denomination one day, this was years and years ago, where's the cross, Jim? I said, Dad, if he died in an electric chair, would you have one of those on your wall? He's like, you're weird, man. You know, like, okay, whatever. Here in verse 21, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. So God called Israel not to just read the word of God and know the word of God, but to treasure it. That's a big difference. Is it a treasure to you? Is God's word a treasure to you? This book blows me away. I mean, I just love picking it up. I just can't be in it enough. I really can't. I'll be doing things all day, and all I want to do is get back to the Word. It's treasure. And he's saying that's what how we need to look at this book. Treasure it. Psalm 19, verse 7 says this. I love this. Listen to this. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Thank you. I don't know. I wouldn't have any wisdom if it wasn't for his word, because I'm pretty simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, pure gold, fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. That is so deep, so heavy. That's so much right there. That's God's word. In the same way, we ought to love God's word. We should miss it when we've been away from it, when we're separated from the word of God. We should call it to mind with longing, having laid it up in our hearts and our soul. Speaking of them, verse 19. God's word is supposed to be the topic of their conversation. That's interesting. You can really measure your love for God's word by how much you want to talk about it with others. If you really love it, you want to talk about it with others. I remember my dad saying, you guys are kind of off the wall in all this Jesus stuff. I said, Dad, you talk the most about the one you love the most, the thing you love the most. Dad, remember when all I wanted to talk about was football? I love Jesus way more than football. You can measure your love for God's word by how much you want to talk about it or of it with other people. No way does God want us to have a secret love relationship with his word. No way. And here's the choice, verses 20 through 25, and the promise of blessing. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. You know what? They only claimed 1/10 of the land the Lord had promised to them in their greatest kingdom. 1/10. But he says, wherever you tread shall be yours, from the wilderness in Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, all the way over to Iraq. How do you think that area would feel about me reading this to them right now? Go to the UN and read this out loud. Even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. Listen, if you love the Lord your God, number one, if you walk in all his ways, number two, and if you hold fast to him, number three, then you have all the commandments summarized right there in three phrases. Really. Each of these speaks of more than a plain, compelled obedience. They speak of a real relationship of love between God and his people, whether they're us or whether it's Israel, with obedience flowing naturally from that relationship. And it's awesome for so many reasons. The big one, the biggest reason of all, is that the Lord will drive out your enemies and that these people will dispossess greater and mightier nations than themselves. That's their history. They've done that all along. Israel's always been outnumbered. Always. Every battle, they've been outnumbered. So are we. You know that? You know we're outnumbered too? Think about that. So are we. But God promises to fight the battles for an obedient Israel. You know, a lot of people want God to fight their battles for them, but they don't really want to obey. God, fight my battles for me, but you know, I'm not really interested in all this obeying stuff or cultivating this deep relationship of love that obedience grows from. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads. Now, God repeats this promise to Joshua when we get to Joshua. It's right when Israel is about to cross over the Jordan River into Canaan, Joshua chapter 1. He also says, no man shall be able to stand against you. When? When is that, though? When Israel walked in love with the Lord and was obedient to him. That's when. That's when they were unbeatable. No man could defeat them. Greater was God who was with them than he who was in the world. 1 John 4:4. In verses 26 through 28, as always, the choice is blessing or cursing. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. So God sets before everyone today, every day, a blessing and a curse. The three great elements to the old covenant were the law, the sacrifice, and the choice. Israel had a choice to obey and be blessed or to disobey and be cursed. It's a cause and effect relationship with God. It's important to recognize, though, that don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I think it's important for us to recognize that we and Jesus don't have an old covenant relationship with the Lord. We don't. We expect to be blessed not because of our obedience, but because of our standing in Jesus Christ. The curse we deserve was laid upon him. If you guys want to turn with me, look at Galatians 3, just for a second. I'll read this really quick. This is another one. It's just, these scriptures were just jumping at me today. This one is so full, but it's so awesome. Galatians 3:10. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Four times it says that in the Bible. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I just love that. Now, there may be consequences to our disobedience, or even in the correcting hand of God under the new covenant, but he doesn't punish us, and he doesn't curse us, because all that we deserve, past, present, and future, was poured out upon Jesus Christ. Now, he chastises us as a good parent would his sons. Again, he says, I set before you today. See, it's interesting. It's up to Israel. It's their choice, isn't it? If they want to be blessed, then they should walk in obedience, as they were in the days of David and Solomon. They were really getting blessed in those days. But if they disobeyed, they would be cursed, as they were most of the days of the latter kings and so on. But a choice was required. There's no neutral ground. God wouldn't just leave them alone. It would either be blessing or cursing. He's not just going to leave them and go away. God says, don't go after other gods that you haven't known. And always in Israel's disobedience was idolatry. You know what? Always in your disobedience is idolatry. Did you know that? Because now you're the idol. I'm more important than God. God's not on my throne. I am. I want my way. So again, it's always in your disobedience is idolatry, because whenever we walk in disobedience, we exalt ourselves above God. It's just that simple. And we declare that our rules and our standards and our desires mean more than his. Simply, they're all more important than his. This is idolatry in its most simple, base, lowest form, really, if you think about it, in its most common form. Here in the remaining verses is something that God always does. He clearly makes the choices known to the people. Verse 29, and it shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee in unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of Jordan, by the way where the sun goeth down in the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the champaign, or that's the flat opened land, over against Gilgal, beside the plains of Morah? For you shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you, and you shall possess it and dwell therein. I like that. You shall possess it. So they can't chicken out, or they're calling God a liar, I think. When you claim a promise in God's word and you know he said it and he can't lie, and you back down because you don't believe it, do you think you could be calling God a liar? You ever think of that? I do. Well, he says, you shall possess it and dwell therein, and you shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day. So these two mountains, they're near Shechem. They had a small valley in between them. They're about to get to these. But half the tribe stood on Gerizim while the priests pronounced blessings that follow their obedience. The other six tribes stood on Mount Ebal where the priests recited the curses that would flow from disobedience. And in each case, the people were to shout, amen. We're going to see this Deuteronomy chapter 27. It's going to get into it some more in detail, the meaning of the mountains and things like that. But it's plain what God wants. He wants the word to get to the entire nation. He wants them all to hear this. You know, he sets this up so they can all hear it, because the entire nation is part of this covenant with him. Now, the name Gerizim is supposed to be associated with fruitful harvests, and the name Ebal is supposed to be associated with barrenness. We'll get to this in a few chapters, but God has a mountain of blessing in store for you if you decide to be obedient. A mountain of blessing. If you decide to keep his commandments and you obey him, you bind his word before you, you keep it, you protect it, you teach your kids, all these things. A blessing, especially in glory. You know, if not, you might find yourself with a mountain of cursing before you. Or maybe you'll find yourself in the middle in the valley. It's just that simple. You could end up in the valley between the two mountains. Again, I like what the Lord says. It's our choice. It's their choice. Choose ye this day. What'll it be? It's a simple choice. Let's stand and let's pray. Lord, we choose life. That's what we want to do. We want to choose life. We want to choose Jesus. We want to choose to follow Jesus with all of our heart, diligently. We want to choose to cultivate this relationship of love with you. We want to fall more in love with you, Lord. We choose to love you more as time goes on. We choose to obey. We choose to follow you. We choose to keep the word close at hand. And Lord, we choose to share what we have with other people too. So Lord, as we choose you, I pray we just leave here tonight and go out and make it set in our hearts, Lord, that you're number one. You take that first place. You don't want to take any other place. Let us get rid of the idols. Let us take ourselves off the throne and put you back on it if that's necessary. Lord, cleanse our hearts. Cleanse our homes, our minds, whatever it might be. Lord, we want you with everything we have. I pray that would be our prayer. And Father, I pray every day we would remember our history. We would remember what you've done for us in the past, all the blessings, all the things you've brought us through, how good you've been, how you've protected us and provided and you've guided us. And Lord, we can be in your perfect will if we just keep stepping in obedience. You'll show us. We'll hear. We know. We trust you. So Lord, may that be our prayer. And Lord, may we be people who pray like Elijah too. May we pray with all of our heart, with passion, really pouring our hearts out, Lord. And we know you're going to hear. You've heard the cry of your people throughout all time, and you still do. Thank you, Lord. Hear us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.